I want to tell the story of Elijah and how God dealt with him and how Elijah wanted to deal with the people of Israel and what the difference is. So turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. All right, we're going to read two verses for now. Verses 11 and 12. So the Bible says, "And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. But after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together here tonight to look into your word and to study it and to hear what you have to say to us. And I pray, God, that you'd fill me with your spirit to be able to bring this message. And I pray, God, that you would be here in manifest presence and teach us from your word. May you be glorified through all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have to really explain or tell the background of this story. How did Elijah get there to this cave on Mount Sinai and get to see God show these effects around him and then hear this still small voice? And what does this mean? So the background is that this is all in the northern kingdom of Israel. And that northern kingdom, they never had a good king. They were always into idolatry. And the worst of all was King Ahab. And he had just become king. And he led the people of Israel in Baal worship. And he married Jezebel, which was the daughter of the Sidonian king. And she was an idolatress. And it just got worse and worse. And so the Bible says that Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So Ahab, up until that point, was the worst king that Israel had, the most wicked one. And for that reason, God raised up Elijah, the Tishbite, as a prophet to bring judgment on the people. And that judgment was in the form of a drought. So Elijah goes to the king, Ahab, and says that it's not going to rain until I say so. And then God tells him, you hide yourself by the brook Cherith, and I will feed you there. And so he's on the run from, he's hiding because King Ahab does not like him. And so he's hiding, and the ravens feed him, and he drinks the water from the brook, but the brook dries up, and so he goes out of the country to Zarephath, which is also close to Sidon by the coast of the Mediterranean. And there he meets that widow and her son that are about to make their last meal and then die. And he says to them, just make me a little piece of bread and give me something to drink, and then you can make for yourself. But your oil and your meal are never going to waste. They're never going to run out. And that miracle happens. And then later, a little bit later, he performs another miracle for that woman in that her son dies and he raises him from the dead. Okay, so 3 years into the drought, Elijah is called to go back to Ahab and to tell him that the drought is about to end. So let's read let's read 1 Kings 18, 17 through 19. 1 Kings 18, verses 17 through 19. So here's Elijah goes back to Ahab. Verse 17 says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So it's interesting that in verse 20 it says, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel." It's kind of surprising that Ahab just obeys the prophet like that. But I guess after 3 years of drought, he was ready for any possible way to get rid of this drought. So he does it. He goes along with it. And so then comes this famous showdown on Mount Carmel. Let's read another few verses here. So here, just to kind of summarize what happens. So he calls these Baal prophets together, and they build an altar, and they put the sacrifice on it. And then he says to them, but don't set it on fire. But you call Baal and ask him to set it on fire. And all day long, they do all kinds of stuff, cutting themselves and dancing and jumping and crying, and nothing happens. And then Elijah builds his own altar, puts the sacrifice on there, douses it with plenty of water, and then he prays. And it's that is in verse 36 of chapter 18. So let's read that. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word." Notice that he did these things in obedience to God's command. That's important. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." 450 prophets. I guess he had help to do that. So the drought is about to end. So think about this awesome victory for the Lord, for Elijah. All these 450 prophets, they were not able to do anything. But he alone, by his prayer, is able to perform this great miracle. And there's the results seem to be so great. All the people acknowledge that God, Jehovah, is the Lord. Yes, Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus, okay? But they acknowledge that the God of Israel is greater than Baal. That he is the Lord. Okay. And then the next victory comes. 1 Kings 18:46. Well, okay. So the next victory is that the rain comes. And Elijah says to Ahab, go get in your chariot and get down from this mountain back to your house in Jezreel, and before the rain stops you. So here we are, verse 46. "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." So, where is Jezreel? Okay, Jezreel is a little bit north of Samaria, and it was kind of a secondary residence for the king. So there was the palace of King Ahab there and Queen Jezebel. And it's about 30 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. So Elijah was able to run 30 miles after having spent all day at this spiritual battle there on Mount Carmel and slaying 450 prophets. He runs 30 miles and outruns King Ahab in his chariot. But how could he do that? Because it says at the beginning of verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. That's how he was able to do that. So, but the question is, why did Elijah run to Jezreel? Why in the world would he do that? Up until just a short time ago, he was hiding first at the brook, which was on the other side of Jordan, and then over in the land of the Sidonians. He was hiding. He was basically on the run from the king. But now he's going right into the center of where the king's palace is. He runs 30 miles to get there. But this is the welcome he got when he gets there. 1 Kings 19, 1 and 2. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. That is not a very nice welcome after such a victory. And then the next two verses. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. So here's another puzzling thing. That doesn't sound like Elijah, does it? I mean, Elijah was so courageous. He went right to King Ahab, told him the bad news, and then he went back to Ahab, the one who was after his life, and he was not afraid of Ahab. And then he has this great victory. He was not afraid of 450 false prophets. But now comes this queen, this wicked queen, and said, I'm going to kill you tomorrow. And he is deathly afraid. What happened? What happened to Elijah? Well, the Bible says in James chapter 5 that, where is it? Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. So what went wrong in Elijah's thinking? What was he expecting when he was running to Jezreel? Well, I think he was expecting a hero's welcome. He was, while he was running these 30 miles, he was thinking, oh man, I'm going to be able to be in the court, and I'm going to be advising the king, and they're going to come to me when they have questions, and I'm going to have a high position. And he gets there, and everything's just like it was before. Apparently, that great victory on Mount Carmel had no effect. It was just a flash in the pan. Everybody said, oh yeah, the Lord is God, He's God. But as soon as they got back to their house, everything was just as it was before. Oh, what a disappointment. And when he saw that, he got discouraged. And when he got discouraged, he got out of the spirit. And when he's out of the spirit, he's a man of like passions as we are. And then he gets to thinking, I'm not any better than my fathers. Well, if he says that, that kind of means that before he got to that point, he was thinking, I am better than my fathers. So he definitely had a little bit of a wrong mindset there. And then he gets so low that he wants to die. All right, so what what caused Elijah's fall from grace, or what do you want to call it? Out of the spirit. He fell out of the spirit, got into the flesh. What caused that? What caused him to be so discouraged? What caused him to be so depressed? Well, there's three things I can see in here. First of all, you mentioned that he had a 30-mile run after an exhausting day. So he was physically exhausted. And that's definitely an aspect or a factor in discouragement. When you're physically exhausted, then it's very easy to get discouraged. But also, he was emotionally drained. Whenever you have a very strong experience, whether it's a good one or a bad one, it's emotionally draining. And you've experienced that when you've had something very bad happen or something really great, and you have this emotional response. Afterwards, you feel like, oh man, I want to go to bed. So he was emotionally drained. But most importantly, he was spiritually disappointed. Because when he saw Jezebel's threat, he interpreted that as a failure of his mission. And that's really what we're trying to get at here in this lesson, is he was looking at the effect of his ministry. And what he saw was very disappointing. He was not looking at at his obedience. He was obedient, and that was a victory. You know, so many times we may do something for the Lord. Maybe we witness to somebody, or we talk to somebody to encourage them, and it doesn't go like we want. But we did what we were supposed to do. If we then look at the outcome, and if the outcome is not what we expected, and let that discourage us, that's not what God wants, because that's not walking by faith. Faith is that I'm obeying, I'm doing what I'm told, and I leave it up to God to produce the outcome that He wants. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. Also, another thing that happened with his discouragement was he got tunnel vision. Before Elijah went back to Ahab, he ran into another prophet, and that or another servant of the Lord, and that man's name was Obadiah. And he told Obadiah, "Go tell." Obadiah was actually a servant in the palace. He told Obadiah, "Go tell Ahab that I'm coming to see him." And Obadiah goes, "Oh, don't do that to me. What have I done to you that you do that to me? Because I tell Ahab you're coming and then you're disappearing like you usually do." And then he says, "Don't you know that when Jezebel killed all the prophets, that I hid 100 of them in my cave and they survived?" And Ahab knew about, Elijah knew about that. But when he was discouraged, he didn't remember Obadiah. He didn't remember the people that he might have met that were still serving the Lord. He only saw Jezebel. That big problem. That one face. Maybe he had been praying for Jezebel and wanted to see her come to Christ, or come to repentance, and it didn't happen. Okay, so how does God deal with Elijah's discouragement? Well, he deals with it in those three areas that were the causes for his discouragement. First of all, he deals with his physical needs. He, in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 19, you can see, it says, "And he lay and slept under a juniper tree." All right, so he got rest. He needed physical rest. God gave him that. Then he says, "Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat." He needed food. He needed physical food. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. So he got more rest. How did God take care of his emotional needs? Look at this. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. So how did that minister to his emotional needs? One is that he touched him. That's encouraging when somebody touches you. Well, in a good way. And then secondly, he said, eat, because the journey is too great for you. He showed kindness and care and concern. That's how God dealt with this wayward servant. He gave him his physical needs, plenty of it, and he gave him his emotional needs. And of course, he also deals with his spiritual needs in that he spoke to him. But we'll get to that next. So after resting and eating, Elijah walks 40 days to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, which is about 250 miles. Now, we could ask, why did he go there? I have no idea. But at Mount Horeb, he finds a shelter in a cave, and that's where God speaks to him. So that's where God begins to deal with his spiritual problem, the spiritual discouragement. So let's look at verse 10. And he said, let's look at verse 9 first. Verse 9. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now God knew why Elijah was there. So he didn't ask for information, but he asked to help Elijah to see what was going on. Verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So, what does that sound like? Sounds like he's on the negativity trip. He just sees everything in the negative light. And we can get into that rut where we cannot see any blessings. We only can see the bad. Now, it's easy to see the bad all the time. It's very easy. And that happens when we're in the flesh. And it's infectious. Now, this is, in this case, not an issue because he was alone. But it does have an effect on the people around us. So he's negative. He's prideful because this whole answer is full of I and my. He's talking, just thinking about himself. And it's a self-focus. So let's read on verse 11. And he said, that's God, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and the great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice. So did you notice that God tells Elijah to go out of the cave? But that Elijah did not go out of the cave. Because in verse 13 it says, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. So he was still in the cave. So there is three mighty demonstrations of God's power. But they don't seem to have much effect on Elijah. There is the wind. A wind so strong that it breaks the rocks into pieces. That's a wind. And God was not in the wind. Now, it doesn't mean that God is never in the wind. God could be in the wind. But in this case, the wind had no effect on Elijah. And then comes an earthquake. Still no effect on Elijah. It doesn't He's in his cave. He's not touched by that. And then comes the fire. And even in the fire, God has no effect on Elijah. But when he hears the still small voice, I wonder what God said. Maybe he said, Elijah. Probably he said his name. And Elijah goes, he wraps his face into his mantle. I'm not sure why he did that. Out of shame? Out of fear? I don't know. But he goes out of the cave, or to the entrance of the cave, and gets curious. And now let's read verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous. Well, God asks the question again, same question. What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. As far as I can tell, it's exactly the same answer that he gave the first time. So, I guess even God didn't have an effect. Even the still small voice didn't have an effect on Elijah. Because he answers the same way. No change. Well, that still small voice didn't have an effect. Because see what happens next. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So there was an obvious effect on Elijah, because now he's going back to doing the will of God. He goes, does what he's told, anoints Elisha. Well, he gives him his mantle, which is basically the same thing. And he's back in business. So Elijah finds out that there was 7,000 other people that had been faithful to God the whole time. And that's when he sees that. And before, he had tunnel vision, only seeing Jezebel. And he was the only one left. Now the vista opens again, and he can see the blessings of the Lord. And he can be back in the Lord's work. So basically, he's healed from his discouragement and depression. How did he get healed? By the still small voice. Well, also by God's care. So what is the application of that for us? Well, Elijah was frustrated with the people because they didn't do God's will. They didn't do what he told them to do. He was frustrated. So do you get frustrated when people don't do what you want them to do? Obviously, we all do. It's one of the most, and that's why I asked in the beginning, what's the most frustrating thing right now? And the majority, unless you were just all abstaining from voting, the majority of you thought of some person that was the most frustrating, or some personal issue that was the most frustrating. And we want to do something. And many times it looks good. You know, we want to help them. We want to teach them. We want to get them out of their rut. But it's easy, you know, it's easy to be tempted into trying to force them with strong words or with manipulation or we have all these ways to try to manipulate people. And it's a great temptation to do that, and to even have the best arguments for why this is right or why this is wrong. But we can do instead what God did to Elijah. What did God do to Elijah? Well, he met physical needs. We can do that. When somebody is causing us trouble or frustration, we can try to meet their physical needs. We can give them what they stand in need of. We can care for them emotionally. That means we can be kind to them. We can care about them. That's so much more effective. And we can encourage them with the Word of God. But we don't want to use the Word of God like a club, saying, the Bible says, and you... No, it's got to be an encouragement. The truth must be spoken in love. And Jesus himself did exactly that when he was on the earth, didn't he? He met people's physical needs. He healed them. He gave them food. He met people's emotional needs. I think of the children that he blessed, or the many good words that he, encouraging words he told. And then of course the teaching, that was him meeting spiritual needs. And of course his sacrifice meeting the greatest spiritual need. Matthew 12:19-21 says, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So Jesus didn't come with a great wind, or with a great earthquake, or with a great fire. Jesus came with a still small voice. And we should emulate him when we minister to people. Emulate him in those things. With physical needs, emotional kindness and care, and with spiritual encouragement. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these teachings from your word. For your word is so rich and full with the truths that we need to live, Father. And I pray that you'd help us to apply these truths in our lives. Help us, God, because we are tempted every day to take matters into our own hands. Help us, Father, to trust you and to walk in the Spirit so that we might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.